Presented a great honor again to open up the Word of God with you. And we find ourselves in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, a most marvelous chapter. As I was reading for probably the last, I don't know, three, 4 weeks, I learned a lot of stuff about the resurrection. And what I found interesting, once I started looking and investigating into this chapter, I found that this chapter was through everything in the Scriptures. You open a page, and I bet you can find something to do with the resurrection. Seems to be a focal point, isn't it, in the Scriptures? The resurrection. That makes sense, seeing how in the opening couple of chapters, chapter 3, we find that there is a death. And in dying you shall die. And God had the solution. In believing you shall live. So that makes sense that we find this resurrection throughout the Bible, not in one spot, but actually it's the essence of, like the song said, the word slayed the enemy, and we have victory. That's good news. And that's what we're going to talk about today, good news. Let's open the Scriptures to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to read a good portion of this, maybe about half of it. We're not going to get through half of it, but we want to be able to understand the mind, the thinking, the area that Paul is addressing here to the Corinthians. If we remember, there's been some questions that have been answered throughout this. There were some questions they were asking about marriage and some about food offered to idols and how we should navigate through a meeting of the church, and he was answering these questions. And then this is where it starts in verse 1 of chapter 15. It says, moreover, it says, okay, now we're going to start something new. Listen to me on this answer for the questions that you had. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which you also were saved. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present. But some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which is with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. Now if Christ is preached that has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men the most pitiable. We'll go on a couple extra verses. It says in verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all died, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming. And we'll stop there. We'll ask the Lord that he bless the reading of his word and that we might glean something fresh today, something new, something maybe we missed, but definitely something from the Lord. So let's call upon his name for the understanding of his word. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the day that you've put before us and the words of life that you have here. Father, we ask for your truth, that it would be revealed to us and we'd gain understanding as we would read and observe. Father, we pray that you would guide, you would teach, that you would be the one today speaking to our hearts. So, Father, we ask your blessing upon us now as we open your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I studied this chapter for quite some time, as I mentioned, and as I got into it, you know, I didn't really get much further than the first few verses. As hard as I tried, as strong as I read, and I tried to retain all the different things that were coming to mind and were being shared with me by other people that have gone before, I wasn't able to contain it all, and that makes sense. Because I was trying to contain the scriptures. What is mentioned here is mentioned all the way back to the very first Adam, isn't it? That's what it said. It said, from the first Adam, death entered in. And now we have, well, we have the second Adam, or the last Adam, Christ. And in him, all shall have life. But how is this process brought out? How does that work? We know how sin entered in. There was disobedience. There was self-will. Our will exalted above God's will. But how did Christ save? How did this man bring resurrection? Well, as I read it, I find that he was completely obedient unto his Father. He didn't come to do his own will, but he came to do that of his Father's. And in complete obedience, he suffered even the death of the cross. Let's read the gospel here. This is a marvelous piece that people quote often as they try to explain the gospel and what it is from various passages. They always seem to lead to this portion here. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received and in which you stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain. For I declare to you, first of all, which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." So this wasn't some sort of plan of man. This wasn't some sort of idea conceived by incredibly smart thinkers and really magnificent writers with great imagination. These things were written through time. We have the scriptures that were written far before the coming of the Lord, far before he made himself manifest upon earth. And he fulfilled each one of them. As I read the account of the crucifixion, it says things like, so that the scriptures were fulfilled. And he came at the appointed time. Today is the day. And he showed up in that kind of strength. Who can duplicate something like that? Who could possibly manifest when they would be born? Oh, maybe you could manifest when you'll die. But when you're born, where you're born, all these things happened exactly according to the scripture that were predicted over hundreds and hundreds of years prior. Just the way they happened, that's how we read them. And we can check that out. We have them before us, the very scriptures. We have them and we can check them and see if it's true. There was a young man asking a professor at a university. I don't know where it was. But he asked him, what makes you believe that this is true? What makes you think that this incredible act, this Christianity, this belief system is true? Haven't you heard all the professors in the rest of the university think it's silly? They think that, no, it couldn't possibly happen. We're too wise to fall for fables. And the man's response was this. He said, the resurrection. Well, that's not what the student was thinking would happen. The resurrection, come on. That's a man rising from the grave. 3 days in the grave, and he rises, and you believe that? And that's what made you believe? Well, the man's name was, it's eluding me now, but that doesn't surprise me. He was a professor, and he studied the accounts of the resurrection. He wrote a book. Again, I forget the name. Facts That Demand a... McDowell, that's right, yeah. Josh McDowell. He didn't come to it by looking into the sky and seeing a marvelous creation. He didn't look through a microscope and see some magnificent order. He checked into the Word of God and substantiated the claims of God. And do they line up? Well, they line up pretty good. They line up so well that this was the convincing point on this man in his investigation. A wise man, smart man. He's wise in this, that he did investigate the claims of God. But he found it to be true through investigation. So that means that we can do that too. If we don't hear from on high some heavenly voice in the morning and it sets our heart on fire and we open up the scriptures and we see, oh, I need a savior, we can do it methodically. We can go through the scriptures and find truth. The seeking heart finds, right? And there are people that have done it. There's a lot of people that have done it other ways too. They've recognized something about themselves. They've come to a time in their life where they struggle. Probably most of us come that way. I suspect, anyhow. But this is what the gospel says, that Christ died for our sins. What's the implication there? We sin, right? That's what it says. That's exactly what it says, is that Christ died for our sins. Well, if he died for our sins, how would we respond to that? We can say a couple different things. We can say, well, you know, that doesn't really apply to me. I'm a good person. I do good things. I mow my lawn. I take care of the neighbors. When they're gone, I take care of their mail, and I look after the cat for them. And I've donated a couple times to the mission, and I've given money, and I've done good things. I don't swear at them, and I don't steal from them. I don't really lie to them. Do you think that is good enough? Now, we just said that Christ died for our sins. If he died for our sins, apparently he doesn't think it was good enough. We couldn't possibly serve God good enough and leave the most valued thing in creation, the most valued thing outside of creation, the most valued, dead on a cross, and say, no, I don't really need that. I'm pretty good on my own. There are false gospels. And this is what they're dealing with here. Paul's answering a question. He says, how is it that you don't believe in the resurrection? This is vital. This is a mainstay of Christianity. If there is no resurrection, what does he say? Well, for one, we're still in our sins. For two, there's no hope for those that we knew. They're gone. And for us that serve him diligently, well, we're most pitiful. Because if the hope is only here, it'll be gone when we're gone. And nothing left. You see, Paul, he suffered greatly, didn't he? He had scars too. He had many scars upon his body. Why? For the furtherance of the gospel. See, he was sure. He was absolutely positive. There was a resurrection. Otherwise, what was the point if there be no resurrection? I think that's probably what we're going to focus on today a bit is the gospel and a false gospel. It doesn't happen just far away in some other place. We read here in Corinthians that there was a false gospel. I suspect that it was something along the lines of the Sadducees, possibly, who didn't believe there was a gospel. Remember when they came and they tested, or there wasn't a resurrection. They came and they tested the Lord, and they tried to stump him. And they said, well, what if a man has a wife, and he dies, and she marries the next one in line, and they keep going on to make it tougher and tougher, I guess. I don't know. But he says what? He says, you don't understand, do you? You don't actually understand the resurrection. They're not given in marriage after the resurrection. See, the Sadducees, they only believed in the first five books. They only believed that those were the inspired of the Lord. The others were extra, and they read them, but they wouldn't adhere to them. Well, the Lord said simply, well, I think he went back to Deuteronomy. I'm not sure which chapter it was, but he quoted the part where it says, but concerning the resurrection of the dead, you have not read what was spoken to you by God. See, he was referring to those first five books. And he says, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. See, that's how he responded to them. It is found throughout Scripture. It's there if we read it, if we understand it, if we're looking for it. Also, in Hebrews chapter 11, it speaks of, the writer affirms for us that Abraham believed in the resurrection. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom he said, is Isaac, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he had also received him in a figurative sense. See, Abraham had the faith of the resurrection, and these people were misguided. But it didn't stop there, did it? Because we see it here in Corinthians. Years later, they were saying that, well, maybe you rise from the dead, but not bodily. You're just kind of absorbed into the fabric of heaven somehow, as a spirit being, but not possibly one that's able to sit at a table and break bread and eat fish on the shore. You see, it was a small thing, it seems. When they were asked, do you believe in the resurrection? Maybe they even said, oh, yes. But under slight investigation, we find something different. They don't believe what the Bible said. They don't believe that Christ rose bodily in a glorified body. And their gospel is different. Now, does that happen today? Could someone say, oh, I believe in Jesus and I am born again? And I believe in a resurrection. Not the, but a. We were doing some work out in the Olympics, and we were talking to men, and a friend of mine went up to one man, and he said, yeah, I believe in Jesus. He's a Savior. Yeah, yeah. And he said, yeah, he affirmed a bunch of different things. And my friend said, yeah, see, here's a believer. Oh, good. So we went to talk to him. And after a little bit of talking, we found out he believed a different Jesus than I believe. He believed in a man that was just a man. And he believed that, oh yeah, somehow by sacrificing him, he's okay. And that he was resurrected from the dead, but just as a mirage. He was somewhere in the atmosphere. And the gospel's different, right? Would you put your faith in a gospel like that? This is the warning here. This is what they're saying. This is what Paul is exhorting the people. He says, how quick I preached the gospel to you. And now you believe this. Just a couple pages later, in Galatians chapter 1, Paul's a little more direct, a little more severe with his correction. There needed to be correction. Getting the gospel wrong is extremely grievous. We need to guard ourselves. We need to be in the gospel. We need a good understanding. We need to know when someone isn't preaching the same gospel that the Bible proclaims. Here Paul says in verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but they are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach another gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. I heard something about an angel. An angel that gave somebody some information, some tablets, and he was going to help the world find the lost gospel. See, this is what I heard when I was out in the street talking to this man. He belonged to something that stems out of Utah. And they have their own scriptures even, and they have their own gospel. They say, well, we've revived the lost gospel. You guys didn't have a chance. So not only do you have to believe what the Bible says, but you need to believe what we say too, because we have the revived gospel. And there it was. We were standing on a corner. A brother in the Lord for quite some time went up to a man and said, do you believe? And he said, oh yeah, I believe. Oh yeah, the love of Christ. And there he was. A perverter of the gospel. It can happen anywhere. It could happen here. It could happen outside. It could happen down the street. They might come to your door one morning and have a gospel that's a little bit peculiar. And you need to be on your guard. You need to know your gospel well. You need to know the author of your salvation intimately. He'll guide you through paths that are difficult. He will lead you through times that are more difficult. And he'll take you all the way. But don't be tripped up along the way. Don't be tripped up with a false gospel, one that would exalt self and bring down Christ. Because what could you ever pay to satisfy one sin? What could you ever do that would make God go, oh my, that is beautiful. You know what? That's as good as, I'm going to take this sin away for that good deed. That's just marvelous. You're so good. No, he doesn't work like that. Because it was only one sin that cast Adam and Eve out of the garden. And was it great? Well, it's affected us. It's affected me, you today. It didn't sound like much at the time. Eating a piece of fruit. Forbidden fruit, doing something that wasn't of God's will. That's all it was. And it cast us out, and it cursed the land, and it did a lot of damage. Yeah. A false gospel. Could I work my own way? Or could I be saved and now I take it from here? If. See, there's that word here in verse 2. He says, by which also you were saved, if you hold fast that word. Is he saying that, okay, you get forgiveness, you believed in Christ, that he died for your sins, and that he rose again, and only if you carry on? I don't know about that. I don't want my salvation in my hands. Because I couldn't do good in my own hands. I couldn't do right on my own. The only good I have, the only good I've ever done is by Christ, from Christ. There's nothing good in me but Christ. No, I think this is almost sarcasm here. He says, if you believe, and then he says, right after that, unless you believe in vain. It's like he's throwing sand at them, going, come on, get your head straight. What are you thinking? No resurrection. That's the basis of our salvation. Where would we be saved to? We'd be saved from our sins. Great. Hallelujah. But with no resurrection, we'd never be saved to the presence of God. Halfway is no way. See, we'd be equal with my dog. He's not going to heaven. He's not going to hell. But that's not the plan of God, is it? God wants to save us from eternal damnation, from sin, to blessing and to righteousness. That's his plan. He doesn't go halfway. And you can see why Paul would be a little agitated. He must have been a lot agitated. I'm sure that he was biting his pen as he was writing, if he was in fact writing this. Someone else might have been writing. And how we need to guard ourselves with a false gospel. I was sitting with a guy just yesterday, and he told me his credentials. They were long. I don't think I could even spit them out. He was some sort of priest from some sort of fancy, weird named church, and he was a priest of an ecumenical order. Well, he was high and exalted, I'm sure. As he said, he was a priest, and his two followers there going, oh my, yeah, he's a priest. And he asked about us, well, what's this guy? As he spoke, a brother spoke, just a brother in the Lord. As he spoke, he says, oh, he did pretty good. What's he? Is he a priest or something? No, he's just a born-again believer who's honoring the Lord by the gifts that were given. It looks like to me, if you believed, if your sins were forgiven and you were made new, you're a priest too. As I spoke to the friends, I noticed something about this man. He said something along the lines of, oh, well, we don't really preach from the Bible. We don't get hung up on Scripture. We preach, love. Love your neighbor. I think he thought I would be just gushing or something as I stood there, or as I sat there with him. I thought he might think that, wow, you should be impressed that I preach love and acceptance and come all ye. And when I mentioned sin, he didn't stay around that long. Now, I wasn't mean. I wasn't mean. I said, well, have you dealt with your sin? If you've dealt with your sin and you've admitted you're a vile sinner like me, and God has forgiven you, and he said he would if we would confess our sins, that we would be priests. Priests unto the Most High God, each and every one of us. Kind of shut him down a little bit. He wasn't so interested in talking love and acceptance anymore. It's kind of funny how that works. But it was a false gospel, wasn't it? Come, follow me, because I am preaching love and no mention of sin. Yeah, we need to be careful. We need to be careful, and we need to love. Love overcomes all evil, doesn't it? As we would have love towards God, we would have love towards our brethren. See, that's the show of our love. This is the obviousness of it. You say you have a car. Okay? You could say that, but if you don't actually get in it and drive it around, maybe you don't. The proof is in the tasting, they say. If we love God, we will love our brethren. We will love those that are unlovable. Yes, absolutely. And we won't go with half the truth. We'll go with all of it. And we'll tell them, yeah, I was a sinner. Sinner extraordinaire. God says that we're all sinners and we've all come short and that his son died for all of our sins. See, there are some that sin and it's obvious. And there are some that sin. And they sure look good. They're nice people. I was thinking this morning, there's some people that have an awful lot in this world. And here's another man. He had a lot. He had a big house, enormous, beautiful house. He had beautiful kids, beautiful wife. Everything was turning up roses for this man. And you know what his problem was? This is what he said. I don't know who to thank for the goodness, for all the beautiful things I have. I don't know who to thank. Can you imagine that? That's God speaking. That's God reaching out to a man, wondering, who do I thank for this? But once he found out, he thanked him quickly. Yeah, he became a believer. He says, praise the Lord. Yeah, he's been good to me. But how many others, his neighbors, those around him, that have so much? Now, they don't fight. They don't drink. They don't take other people's wives. They don't do all these things. And they don't praise the one who gave them the ability to have what they have. They don't give God the praise he deserves for those beautiful kids. And he doesn't give God for nothing. And that's despisable. That's despicable. When he says, in my own power, I've done this. But he's a good man. Be someone you would like for your neighbor. They're good people, great people. I've met these people. One of my best friends is one of these people. But he's lost. We need the whole gospel. And we leave the results to him, right? Sometimes it hurts. Telling someone you love that they need to be saved, that they are guilty of sin, most vile, tiny little sin. Not giving thanks to the Lord for the things that he has given is vile. If we only knew the work that he had done on the cross, if we had just a smidgen of understanding, the depths that he sank to die on that cross, to save us from our sin, and then to say, no thanks. Not for me. I'm pretty good as it is. I don't need the blood of the Messiah. That's what people are saying. That's what people are saying every day. Sometimes we don't know what we're saying. I know when I was deep in my sin, loving it, and carrying on, I felt no affection towards God whatsoever. And they were my darkest days. But when the light of the glorious news of a Savior who died for me came upon my heart, I couldn't do nothing but thank him. This is the gospel, that he saved a sinner. And we're all sinners. Some of us, a little more obvious. But we're all in the same deep, dark pit. If you don't know him today, if you haven't experienced the loving touch of a creator God who sent his only son to be payment for your sin, you have no idea what I'm talking about. You don't know the love of God, the way I've experienced it. Not by my own good works. Not by my own righteousness. There is nothing I could have done for the gift that I have. Nothing I ever could do. But there I have it. Just like Paul says, you know, the grace. I work more fervently than all of them, but not me, really. It was Christ. It was God in me that did this. And I have the absolute pleasure of serving Him. This gospel we preach is important. It needs to be guarded. It needs to be known. We need to be able to defend it. We don't need to be mean with it. Its intention was love. Absolutely. For God so loved the world, and He put that love in each one of us that believes. And we need to convey it to anyone that'll listen, even when they throw it back. Now, if you had eternal life, the Lord showed it. He proved it, right? He rose from the dead. That's what this talk was about. That He died, even on a cross, even after 3 days, He rose from the grave. Why? To give you the confidence to know that you, too, will rise from the dead. If you have belief in Christ that He died for you, if you accept Him as your Savior, you, too, will overcome death. And your life will change. You can imagine this. A man on a battlefield. A man on a battlefield with maybe sticks for a vest that will guard him from spears, dull or sticks. And then you can imagine a man with a bulletproof vest taking the field. One that if he got hit, it would not do anything. How would he fight? I guarantee you his fight would be ferocious. Knowing that he couldn't be stopped by a stick or a stone, he would carry on. He'd take a hit and he'd keep going. That's a very weak way of explaining what we have before us, the resurrection. We can go into the eye of the storm and come out the other side unscathed. If we die in the storm, we get the promotion. We go on to the Heavenly Father and get a reward. And yet sometimes, maybe we're scared to leave the house. I know I am. Leave the house and talk to the neighbor. Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes I forget that God rose from the grave. See, it wasn't just some guy. It was God Himself. And He said, if I do it, I'll do it for you. And He gave us so much evidence to believe that even this guy, Josh McDowell, a young man in school, could look at the evidence and see purely by the evidence that this was a believable, true, historical fact, that he could place his trust in this God. And he could ask Him for the forgiveness of sin and have eternal life. And that's how plain it is. It's here in the Scriptures. It's written down that we might investigate it for ourselves. It's here in the lives of the people that are saved, that you can investigate it for yourself. Because here we also have all these apostles, disciples, that were willing to die when they seen Christ alive. They were immovable. They would not honor men before God. They were told not to preach this gospel, and they stood in the streets and says, who are we going to obey? You are God Himself. And what are you going to do if I don't? Kill me? It's not much of a deterrent. If I'm not here, I'm with Him. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And that's how these men lived. The only one that didn't die from natural causes was John. John the Apostle. But I found out they even tried to kill him, but God said no. They dumped boiling oil on him, is the story. I don't know. I couldn't go to a book and point to it, but this is the story. But God said, no, I have more for you, John. You'll write this for me before you go, before you come. So I guess the encouragement would be that we would remember the gospel. Remember its form, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that's everyone. And that God sent his only begotten Son that he might die in our stead, the death that we deserve, that we might have eternal life with him. There's proof. There's proof in the Word. There's proof in lives. You can expect or inspect it freely at any point, at any time. I would encourage you to, if you don't know him today, that you would find someone that knows him. Tell them how you feel about him. Confess your sin and receive eternal life. We thank the Lord for Paul and for the writings that were preserved for us, that we might have a better understanding of the impact of the resurrection in the world today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your understanding that you've laid out in the scriptures from time past, and that they came to pass exactly how you had designed it, and that we can have this eternal life as you mean it, as you've given it. Father, we pray that we would understand it and we would receive it today, Father. We just pray that if anyone here doesn't know you personally, that they would admit the obviousness of sin and the obviousness of the resurrection. But Father, we pray that you would touch hearts, that you would seal it to our minds, that we would remember it all week, and that there would be a change in our lives, an effect would be made, and that we would preach the gospel unashamed, boldly. Father, we thank you for the gift of eternal life, the gift of love and relationship with God, the creator of the universe. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.